Thank you. Shall we just bow for a moment in prayer? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our Father, we pray this morning that by Holy Spirit may touch every heart, and that we may have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus in the glory. We pray that he may appear in such a way in our midst that those who have special needs may find that their needs have been washed away completely. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus, for his glory. Amen. Before we turn this morning to Acts chapter 10, I'd like to read 9 words from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 9. We may even read this backwards. John chapter 9. We'll read it the usual way and then reverse that. John chapter 9 and verse 12. Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." Here we have John chapter 9, verse 12. 3 wonderful words. Then said they unto him, "Where is he? Where is he?" And in verse 26, "Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" 3 wonderful words here. What did he? Where is he? What did he? And in verse 36, "He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he?" So you have, who is he, what did he, where is he? And the answer is given in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The more we travel around, the more we are convinced that our world is fast plunging into a twofold crisis. It's a crisis caused, on the one hand, by the taking away from this world of thousands of men and women and boys and girls who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's a crisis involving the plunging of this world after that into a time of tribulation such as it has never experienced before in its history. And the question might well be asked, since our Lord Jesus Christ is coming, who is he? And what did he? And where is he now? Now the speaker here was Peter. And Peter said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It was mentioned that I came from Parliament Hill just during the past few days. And we see there members of the cabinet, members of parliament. We see ambassadors and representatives from 50 countries congregating in the House of Commons. But God is no respecter of persons. In this world, we have the up and outers, we have the down and outers. But in the sight of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It makes no difference. On the way back with some businessmen from Toronto, we dropped a student off at Queen's University in Kingston, and she said that she was writing a paper for her instructor. She quoted from the book of Romans. The instructor was a bit critical at first, and for the second paper, he refused even to look at it. You quoted too many verses from the Bible. So I explained to the student that whenever you quote the word of God, it brings conviction. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It shall not return unto me void. And so automatically your instructor was already under conviction. And the passage that she quoted was from Romans 1. Now, in the latter part of Romans 1, we have the immoral man, the heathen. The heathen could not go to heaven because of sin. In Romans chapter 2, the first part, you have the moral man. The moral living man could not go to heaven because of his self-righteousness. And in the last part of Romans 2, the religious man could not go to heaven because of his religion. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteous man, what's wrong with all the good things he's been doing? The Bible says all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The compiler of that hymn book that you have been using this morning, Choice Hymns of the Faith, T. Bruce Gilbert, and I were having dinner one day in Indiana. And he looked into the lovely face of our hostess, and he said, you know, you're good for two things. Well, she smiled so sweetly. He said, you're good for nothing and no good at all. And she laughed. Then he said, you think that I'm joking. But Psalm 14 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all gone aside, they're all together, become filthy. You're filthy. And the best that you can ever do is like filthy rags in the sight of God. She turned pale. And at nighttime, she has received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. A lot of folks got the idea we were partly good and partly bad, and if we can do enough good deeds to outbalance our evil deeds, then we're on our way to heaven. And God says, all your good deeds are like filthy rags. They don't count. So who is he? He is Lord of all, the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus who died for us. Who is he? He is the Lord of all. What did he? He was the one who was slain. They hanged him on a tree. And where is he? Him God raised up the third day and show him openly, awaiting his coming again for us. I remember a young man, at least he was young when I first met him. He came to a meeting in Toronto last Thursday where I was speaking, and he gave his testimony. He hitchhiked his way out at one time to the West Coast, and he stopped by and he put me on the shoulder. He said, "Hey, can you tell me the way to the post office?" I said, "Yes, 4 blocks down this way." Then he turned around, he was ready to go, and I said, "Wait a minute, I want to give you the directions to another place." It was the last gospel tract I got in my pocket. I pulled it out. He still remembered that. He kept it for a long time. If every living soul knows what every dying soul discovers, every soul will be saved, would be saved today. I said, "What do you think of eternal life?" He said, "Well, I'm hoping to get eternal life. I've been thinking about it." I said, "Do you think the Lord Jesus is alive today?" "Yes, he is." "What did he die on the cross for?" "He died for our sins." "And the third day, what happened?" "He arose again." "Did he arise in body or in spirit?" "Well, I guess he arose in body as well as spirit." "And if he died for our sins, would that include my sins?" "Yes, he died for my sins, your sins, neighbor's sins, sins of all the folks you see." "And who else's sins did he die for?" "He died for my sins." "If he died for your sins, where are your sins?" "Where are your sins?" So the following Monday, he looked me up and he said, right there and then, he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I gave you a gospel tract. What was the first thing you did with it? He said, "I took it. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the first thing you should do with the Lord Jesus? Take him as your Savior. And the moment you take him, you have the peace that passeth all understanding, and you receive eternal life. Now, Nicodemus was a great teacher of Israel, and he came to the Lord Jesus by night. And the Lord Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." With all his learning, he was no better than the heathen way off somewhere in some jungle. He had to be born again. First time you were born into this world, and after you have been born, you could walk, you could talk, you could work. Now, before you were born into this world, you could not talk, you could not walk, you could not work. You must be born again. Before you're born spiritually, before you're born again, you cannot work for God, you cannot talk for God, you cannot start doing anything for him. In that sense. But after you have received him as your Savior, you're born again, you can start working for him, talking for him, living for him. Undoubtedly, Nicodemus received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Also, if he did not, it says that he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And this young fellow who was hitchhiking out there to the West Coast, of whom I knew nothing before, right there and then he received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He started leading one soul after another to the Lord Jesus. Today he is a respected elder in one of the biggest assemblies in Toronto. "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The day when I was on Parliament Hill, there was some fierce competition. The Vice President of the United States came for a visit, had a meeting in the Chateau Laurier. And of course, he was trying to explain something about the cruise missile and so on, so on, so on. Yes, we have a lot of people today wondering about peace. But we find in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. There's the peace that passeth all understanding. And that is the message that God has entrusted to you and to me as we await his coming. Another fellow was at the meeting on Thursday night in Toronto. And he said, I haven't seen you for years. But I was equally glad to see him. He said, you came to East York Collegiate, walked into the school, spoke to the principal about speaking to the students. And the principal arranged for you to speak to the entire school. Then he sent for me, he said. And he got a bit nervous when the principal wanted to see him. But all the principal wanted was for him to take part in the assembly. So by the time he met me, I said, how would you like to give your testimony? He never forgot that. And the result was, from one collegiate to another, we find an open door until about 12,000 high school students heard the gospel in the city of Toronto. That's our message, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Somebody on Parliament Hill, a former member of the legislature in British Columbia, he happened to be there. He said, who's sponsoring your trip? I said, I got a board of directors. The very best. He said, who are they? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What organization is sponsoring you? I said, the very biggest. The very biggest. The biggest body you can ever find. I didn't explain to him it's the body of Christ. You know, in the body of Christ, there is absolutely no competition. If one member of the body of Christ gains, everybody gains, right? If one member of the body of Christ is stumbled, we all feel the hurt. Well, anyway, we find that this is the message, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And I have an executive director who arranges all my trips and all my campaigns, the Holy Spirit. And I can have a hotline to him anytime. I don't have to pay for my telephone bill in that sense. Now, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What a wonderful opportunity with the coming of our Lord Jesus so close that you and I can publish the good news far and wide. I remember one day I was coming through the state of Iowa. And I noticed close by an assembly at a place called Eddyville. And I said to the conductor, I said, how far away is Eddyville from here? Oh, if you're going to get off at Eddyville, for Eddyville, you better get off now at the next stop. He misunderstood me entirely. He thought I had to go to Eddyville for an appointment. But apparently he made the appointment without my prior knowledge. Anyway, he stopped the train and I got off at Ottumwa, stayed overnight in a hotel. And first thing in the morning, I phoned up the correspondent in the assembly in Iowa. Never met them before, didn't know anything about them. So they said, we have a prayer meeting this Friday. Would you like to come up and take part? I said, yes, I will. Then they said, can you stay for the weekend? I said, yes. I was rather flexible in those days. Can you stay for a week of meetings? I said, certainly. After a while, they said, can you stay for 2 weeks, 3 weeks? It was the longest series they never had, 7 weeks of meetings. We wore them right out. And one third of the assembly were added to that assembly during those meetings, or as a result of those meetings. And one lady came to see me, and she said, you know, I'm really in trouble. You see, she said, I knew the Lord as my Savior, and I sent out tracts, I witnessed, I told others about the Lord Jesus. But I married an unsaved man, and I got cold of heart. I couldn't pray, I couldn't read my Bible, I couldn't give out tracts. And our children are not saved. I said, I'd like to tell you about a world-famous preacher. And one day he was found in the company of some women. And he was telling one lie after another, and he was cursing and swearing. She said, you know, he must be a hypocrite. I said, but I got the proof here in black and white. It's in Matthew. I said, you know, his name was Peter. And he was telling one lie after another. He cursed and he swore. And someone challenged him, and he said, I know him not. Then the cock crew. When he came to his senses, he found out that the Lord forgave him. And on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and thousands were saved. She jumped out of her seat. She slammed the door. But before she went out, she said, if the Lord can do that with Peter, he can do the same with me. She was at a meeting, this time with her husband. She got God on her side after all. And her husband accepted Christ as Savior. Her son also accepted Christ as Savior. Later on, he became the correspondent of one of the assemblies. Now, Peter had gone through all this, and he said, that word I say ye know which was published. And she became a publisher after 17 years in cold storage. I was invited to the home of one of the workers in Oregon some time ago. And they have a very sweet young lady in the house, and it's always good to speak to sweet young ladies, you know, in the house. And I said to her, have you ever thought of becoming a priest? She said, a priest? No. I said, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, Peter says, after Peter slipped away, he learned a lot of things. And I said, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, what did it say there? She said, well, let's see, 1 Peter 2 and 9. And then she looked at the words, and this is what she found. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When are you part of the royal priesthood? The moment you are saved. The moment you are saved, you are a royal priest. Actually, you see, we were made joint heirs with Christ, co-heirs with him. The Queen was out to Vancouver a few days ago with Prince Philip. But if Prince Philip is not saved, he's nothing compared with you and me. When we are saved, we are joint heirs with Christ, co-heirs with him. One day we're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the governor of the universe. But in the meantime, we are also part of the royal priesthood. Oh, she said, I didn't know that. I said, wait a minute, take a look at verse 5 of 1 Peter 2. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Huh. You're not only a royal priest, you're a holy priest. You're two kinds of priests rolled up in one. What's the difference? Royal priest is to show forth the praises of him to the world around. Holy priesthood is to offer up to God, like a policeman. See, a policeman sticks one hand up this way, the other hand up this way. Upward to God as holy priest, outward to man as royal priest. Godward before manward. Verse 5 before verse 9. And as holy priest, I offer up to God. As royal priest, I show forth to man. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God as holy priest. Him only shalt thou serve as royal priest. We are not saved to serve, we're saved to worship. And service is the outflow of our worship. Oh, she says, well, then I'm a priest. Well, you've been a priest the moment you receive Christ into your life as your Savior. That makes you a minister. And not only a minister, what kind of minister? I have chosen you and ordained you. That makes you an ordained minister, you see. Do you know you're an ordained minister? She said, I didn't know that either. But don't call yourself a reverend. It's found only once in the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people, holy and reverend is his name. His name is reverend. If you can put a star into space, if you can throw a moon into space, if you can put a sun into space, then you've got the reverend. There's only one reverend. It's mentioned once in the Bible, and that's the person who threw the stars into space, who got this world in his hand, and who sent redemption to his people. A few days later, she came back from school. She said, I was telling teacher about you, and she wanted to know how much you charge to speak in the school. I said, don't charge anything. And she came back and said, you're invited to speak to our whole school. So I told them how the Lord saved me. Her brother did the same thing, 2,000 boys in that school. This little girl found out that she's a priest, and God began to work in her. And I said, look, before you're born again, you cannot work, you cannot walk, you cannot talk for God. But after you've been born again, you can work for him, talk for him. How much? All the way. She said, Lord, take over my hands, my feet, my life, my all. I met her many years later in Wheaton College. Her husband was teaching there. And she said, you know, I always connect you with my baptism. Because after she realized she was the holy priest and royal priest, she asked for baptism, first step of obedience. And then she found out that God could use her in getting the gospel out to 40,000 people. Only I have to do the work. Now, I remember a lady there in one of the meetings in South Carolina. And as soon as the meeting was over, she disappeared. And her husband said, you're staying with us tonight. So by the time I got there, his wife was already prepared. She said, you're speaking in our school tomorrow. I said, huh? I never met her before. She says, I'm merely exercising my royal priesthood. As soon as she got in, she phoned the principal of a school. What subject is he going to speak on? Oh, some Bible subject, I guess. It's okay, let him come. And the result was there were a lot of schools in the area which were open for the gospel, and across the river, close by, I saw a few more schools. The principal said, yes, certainly, if you're not charging anything, come on in. And one principal said, religion, have you been to the school board? I said, no. And then I'm going to talk to them. He was angry about religion in the schools. I wasn't presenting religion in the schools. I was merely presenting Christ. The Lord Jesus is not a religion. I wasn't telling them what they should do with the Lord Jesus. I told them what the Lord Jesus did to me in saving me. So I said, if he's going to see the superintendent, I better see the superintendent first. I rushed down there as fast as I could. Superintendent was out for lunch, but he'll be back in 5 minutes. He got in 5 minutes. They allowed me in to see him. I said, my name is Man Hope, from British Columbia, in this area, speaking in the schools. Strong Christian emphasis to my talk. He said, how much do you charge? I don't charge anything. He said, inside of 3 minutes, he said to the secretary, give Mr. Hope a list of the 70 schools we have in this area. And while wandering from one school to another, I said, I might as well drop in and see the up and outers, the governor himself. I went into the Capitol, and the secretary gave me the brush off. She said, you didn't have an appointment? He's a very busy man. So I reported her to my headquarters. And I walk around, and I sent a message to headquarters about this wicked woman there standing in the way. And it wasn't long before a distinguished-looking man came down the stairs, and one of his aides came rushing over and said, the governor would like to see you in his office. Went in there and talked about the grace of God. Now, Peter, at one time, was scared stiff, but when he realized what God had done for him, he says, now we are out there to publish that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and is spreading that same word, is spreading all over Canada and the United States, all over the world. And who is he? He is Lord of all. What did he? He died on the cross. He died on the cross. He was hanged on a tree. And where is he? Him God raised up the third day and showed him opening. And now he commanded us to preach unto all the people, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. How short is the time? It is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He's coming again. Those who are saved will meet him at the judgment seat to receive the rewards done in the body since they have been saved. The unsaved will be raised 1,000 years later at the great white throne, and every unsaved person will go down into hell. The time is extremely short. When is he coming again? Well, his promise is there. He said, if I go away, I will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Then he also said, in this record, through his messengers, after he went up into glory, two men in shining garments appeared before the disciples saying, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's a twofold promise. The promise of the Lord Jesus and the promise of his messengers. Then Paul made another promise. He said that he would not have us to be ignorant. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A threefold promise: the promise of the Lord Jesus himself, that he is coming again in person, in bodily form; the promise of his messengers; and the promise of the Apostle Paul. And then the prospect of his coming, of that day and hour, knoweth no man. We don't know the day and hour of the Lord's return, but we know that his return is imminent. And all around this, while we are not Jews and we're not looking for signs, we cannot help but see things coming to a pass. There's not one single prophecy left to be fulfilled before his return. And yet, look at all these prophecies. For example, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Can you imagine a day when Noah is the theme of a movie picture, and all the newspapers talking about the expeditions looking for the ark? And all around we are reminded of the days of Noah. In verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and a flood came and destroyed them all. We're reminded of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. When I passed by Eaton's the other day, I thought of, what is it, Third Choice or something? You know, pay television. And then the Lord says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Well, you may be a great theologian, you say, they'll be left where? They'll be left for the battle of Armageddon. Or they may be taken away in judgment and the other left for the millennial age. Whichever is still true. When the Lord comes, the one who is saved will be caught up. The one who's not saved will be left behind. Luke 21, for example, reminds us of these momentous days in which we're living. And verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts fading them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. If you want to check the original Greek on heaven, you find that the word is uranium. The powers of uranium shall be shaken. And what happens when you have the powers of uranium shaking? Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the revelation. And before the revelation, you have the rapture. And when these things begin to come to pass, and look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. The more you hear about the cruise missile and all the other things, atomic bombs, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And he speaks to them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves, the summer is now nigh at hand. Fig tree, a symbol of Israel. All the trees, a symbol of the Gentile nations. When the United Nations was formed, what was it, 50 nations thereabouts? Today, 156 thereabouts. All the trees are sprouting forth, the fig tree sprouting forth, Israel back for the first time in 2,000 years in Palestine. Time is very short, isn't it? And it's time we exercise our royal priesthood. And prior to exercising our royal priesthood, let's exercise our holy priesthood and worship him and adore him. I wonder if there's anyone here today who is not ready. In New York one day, I stopped by in a small place. I said, if anyone is concerned, that's a Blue Monday night, about the Lord Jesus and eternal life, please stay behind and I'll show you where to look. And as the meeting came to a close, after talking with some of the people, I found that on the front seat, four people sitting there. If you are concerned about these things, don't put it off any longer, but stay behind and let us know, and we'll show you where to look in the Bible. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the promise of his return. Pray that our hearts indeed may be stirred, and someone in our midst today may be like Peter, who has come back to our Lord Jesus, restored to communion with thyself. And someone here today may be touched by thy Spirit to turn to our Lord Jesus. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus, for his glory. Amen.